My dear brothers and sisters, we welcome you to the First Presidency's Christmas devotional and give thanks for the opportunity to meet together and reflect upon the birth, life, and mission of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. President Monson, who presides this evening, has asked that I conduct this meeting. We extend our warmest Christmas greetings to each one of you and to those who will view this devotional at a later time. We acknowledge the presence of the First Presidency, members of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, and other general authorities and general auxiliary presidencies who are in attendance this evening. The music for this devotional will be provided by the Tabernacle Choir and Orchestra at Temple Square, under the direction of Mac Wilberg and Ryan Murphy, with Clay Christiansen at the organ. The choir will open this meeting by singing Joy to the World, after which the invocation will be offered by Brother David L. Beck, Young Men General President. The choir will then favor us with the First Noel.
Our Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer and express our love for thee and our gratitude to thee for our bounteous blessings. We are grateful for the Christmas season and for the opportunity to reflect upon and to celebrate the birth of thy beloved Son, to draw closer to thee and to each other through expressions of service and gratitude to each other, to review our tithes and offerings, and to seek thy approval for those offerings to thee. We are grateful for this devotional and for the opportunity this hour to hear inspired messages from the First Presidency of thy church, to enjoy the beautiful music of the Tabernacle Choir and the orchestra on Temple Square. And we pray that thou will bless each of them and their families and consecrate their performance for their welfare. We thank thee, dear Father, that thou so loved the world that thou gave thy only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We now pray that our hearts and our minds will be open to the edifying and the comforting influence of the Holy Spirit. We pray that we might be inspired to heed the words of thy servants who have sought with full purpose of heart to take upon them the sacred name of thy Son, who are special witnesses of his name in all the world. Help us, Father, to understand, appreciate, and love our Savior. Strengthen us to faithfully follow him. We pray humbly. In his holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for this beautiful music. President Monson has asked that I be the first speaker this evening. Following my remarks, we will be pleased to hear from President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency. What a wonderful, joyous time of the year. I always look forward to being here on the first Sunday of December, when we have the opportunity to listen to beautiful music and hear messages that lead into another blessed Christmas season. And again, we look forward to hearing from God's prophet, our dear President Monson. Christmas has always been a special time for me. When I was very young, I lived in Czechoslovakia, and the rich, centuries-old traditions of Christmas were everywhere around us. Although many years have passed, I still look back on those days with the fondness and tenderness that leaves me with profound feelings of gratitude and joy. One year, when I was perhaps 4 years old, perhaps even younger, I was in the room where we kept our Christmas tree. The tree was decorated with lovely, shining ornaments, silver tinsel draped over the branches, catching the light of real wax candles that flickered all around me. Nearby was a window that looked out onto the street. Its curtains shimmered in the light, adding a certain mystery and magic to the scene. It was on that day that I made two eventful discoveries. The first was that if I held a lit wax candle behind the curtains, the light sparkled beautifully through the delicate fabric, transforming it into something sublime and mesmerizing. The second thing I discovered was that curtains are flammable. As you might guess, the flame from the candle caught the fabric of the drapes and spread quickly, threatening the walls and ceiling of our home. I screamed in fright. My parents ran in from the other room and quickly pulled down the drapes and stamped out the fire, preventing what could have been a terrible tragedy. Once the danger was over, the charred remains of our once beautiful window trimmings littered the floor. The now bare window loomed behind me, cold and condemning. And I stood timidly in front of my mother and father without explanation or excuse. I knew with all the certainty of a 4-year-old boy that I had ruined Christmas. Nearly 7 decades have passed since that fateful day. And as a result of my one and only brush with arson, I have learned some important things. First, don't ever play with fire. An important message with literal and figurative implications for everyone, not only children. Second, even though I nearly turned our apartment into a pile of ash and smoke, I did not ruin Christmas. This fiery event was a very frightening experience, of course. I'm certain my mother and father were shocked and dismayed that I had done such a foolish thing. But in the end, it didn't diminish the love we had in our family, nor did it destroy the wonder of the Christmas season. Back then, German children often were told of a tradition that during Christmas, well-behaved boys and girls would get gifts and sweets, while those who had misbehaved would be punished and get die Rute, a birch branch. By most standards, setting the living room curtains on fire would qualify as having misbehaved. So the timing of my terrible mistake could not have been worse. But I didn't get die Rute. My memories of that and every other Christmas of my youth are dear and precious to me. Knowing that my family still loved me was a wonderful blessing and a great lesson. Looking back, I think my fear that I had ruined Christmas came from an incomplete understanding of what Christmas really is. And I've noticed that it's not only four-year-olds who have this misunderstanding. Sometimes it seems that our efforts to have a perfect Christmas season are like a game of Jenga. You know, the one played with small wooden blocks that are precariously stacked up to a tower, and we try to increase the height of the tower. We pull out one wooden block before we can place it on top of the delicate structure. I'm sure you have played this before. Each of those little wooden blocks is a symbol of the perfect Christmas events we so desperately want to have. We have in our minds a picture of how everything should be. The perfect tree, the perfect lights, the perfect gifts, and the perfect family events. We might even want to recreate some magical moment we remember from Christmases past. And nothing short of perfection will do. Sooner or later, something unpleasant occurs. The wooden blocks tumble, the drapes catch fire, the turkey burns, the sweater is the wrong size, the toys are missing batteries, the children quarrel. The pressure rises, and the picture-perfect Christmas we had imagined, the magic we had intended to create, shatters around us. As a result, the Christmas season is often a time of stress, anxiety, frustration, and perhaps even disappointment. But then, if we are only willing to open our hearts and minds to the spirit of Christmas, we will recognize wonderful things happening around us that will direct or redirect our attention to the sublime. It is usually something small. We read a verse of scripture, we hear a sacred carol, and really perhaps listen to it, to its words maybe for the first time. Or we witness a sincere expression of love. In one way or another, the Spirit touches our hearts, and we see that Christmas in its essence is much more sturdy and enduring than the many minor things of life we too often use to adorn it with. In these precious moments, we realize what we feel and know in our heart, that Christmas is really about the Christ. It is Christmas and some of the cherished traditions of the season that remind us that we, like the wise man of old, should seek the Christ and lay before him the most precious of gifts, a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We should offer him our love. We should give him our willingness to take upon ourselves his name and walk in the path of discipleship. We should promise to remember him always, to emulate his example, and to go about doing good. We cannot offer him the gift of perfection in all things, because this is a gift beyond our capacity to give, at least for now. The Lord does not expect that we commit to move mountains, but he does require that we bring as gifts our best efforts to move ourselves, one foot in front of the other, walking in the ways he has prepared and taught. And what are the Savior's gifts to those who are willing to bring these gifts to him? This may be the most one-sided gift exchange in the history of the universe. The Savior's gifts to us are breathtaking. Let us begin with immortality. Because the Savior overcame death, all men and women, both the just and the unjust, will live forever. Then, forgiveness. Even though our sins and imperfections be as scarlet, they can become white as snow because of Him. He is our Savior. And finally, eternal life, the greatest gift of all. Because of the atonement of Christ, not only are we guaranteed an infinite quantity of life, but He offers the possibility of an unimaginable quality of life as well. Some of His divine gifts are reserved for that glorious future day when we return to His presence. But He extends many gifts and His grace to us every day. He promises to be with us, to come to us when we need comfort, to lift us when we stumble, to carry us if needed. Mourn and rejoice with us. Every day, He offers to take us by the hand and help transform ordinary life into extraordinary spiritual experiences. Of course, we do not need a Christmas holiday or Christmas traditions to remember Jesus Christ, our Savior. But the celebrations of Christmas can help remind us of Him. The hallowed Christmas season can be an opportunity, and should be one, to recommit to keep the fire of the Spirit and the glory of the Son of God burning in our hearts every day throughout the year. This is a wonderful time of the year. It may not be perfect, but if Christmas can point our hearts toward our Savior, we can rejoice even in the imperfections of the season. My dear brothers and sisters, dear friends, may we always remember to bring gifts to Him who has given His all for us. May we always remember and be grateful that in the birth of that child, the universe rejoiced. And may each Christmas season remind us to lift up our voices and fill our hearts with joy and gratitude that Christ the King has come. Christ lives. He is real. He is our Redeemer at Christmas and always. Of this I bear solemn witness. I leave you with the blessing of love and with my warmest wishes for a meaningful Christmas season. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
I am grateful for this opportunity to celebrate with you the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. His birth was a gift to all of us. John the Apostle, quoting the Savior, wrote of His birth in these stirring words: "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And then the Savior made clear that true faith leads to keeping God's commandments, and that in turn qualifies us for the gift of eternal life, which is to live with God forever in heavenly light. The Savior warned, quote, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." He then went on to teach, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." He praised those who, rather than hide in shame, choose the right and to walk in the light. Quote, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." One of the most beautiful symbols of the birth of Jesus Christ into this world is light. The appearance of the long-promised Messiah brought light to a darkened world. We know from the true record in the Book of Mormon that God's prophets had long taught the people that light would be a sign of the birth of the only begotten Son of God in the flesh. Samuel the Lamanite prophesied years before the birth of Jesus, quote, "Behold, I give unto you a sign, for 5 years more cometh, and behold, then cometh the Son of God to redeem all those who shall believe on his name. And behold, this I will give unto you for a sign at the time of his coming. For behold, there shall be great lights in heaven, insomuch that in the night before he cometh there shall be no darkness, insomuch that it shall appear unto man as if it was day. Therefore there shall be one day and a night and a day, as if it were one day and there were no night. And this shall be unto you for a sign, for ye shall know of the rising of the sun and also of its setting. Therefore they shall know of a surety that there shall be 2 days and a night. Nevertheless, the night shall not be darkened, and it shall be the night before he is born. And behold, there shall a new star arise, such an one as ye have never have beheld, and this also shall be a sign unto you. And behold, this is not all. There shall be many signs and wonders in heaven, and it shall come to pass that ye shall all be amazed and wonder, insomuch that ye shall fall to the earth. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall believe on the Son of God, the same shall have everlasting life. And behold, thus hath the Lord commanded me by his angel that I should come and tell this thing unto you. Yea, he hath commanded that I should prophesy these things unto you. Yea, he hath said unto me, cry unto this people, repent and prepare the way of the Lord. Close quote. Just as beautiful lights in this conference center tonight help us remember the wonderful blessing of the birth of our Redeemer, so does hearing the words of angels sent from God. No recounting of the Christmas story is complete without hearing words of an angel sent to prepare the way for his arrival. At the heart of the account of the birth of Jesus Christ is the testimony of angels, as recorded by the apostles Jesus called and ordained. God sent the angel Gabriel to Zacharias. The angel told him of the birth to the righteous and barren Elizabeth of John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for Jesus. Mary received the same heavenly messenger to prepare her to become the mother of the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah. These righteous individuals knew and believed the sacred scriptures. Mary knew and loved the scripture, a prophecy of Isaiah, quote, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." And Elizabeth knew well that the Messiah would have a forerunner to prepare the way for him. Isaiah, the poet prophet, had written, quote, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Both Elizabeth and Mary looked forward with confidence that the Savior of the world would come and that a great prophet would be his forerunner. But in their deep humility, they were prepared by the Spirit for their sacred part in the greatest events in the history of all creation. The First Presidency has also authorized the creation of a facility in the deserts of Utah in which scenes from the Savior's ministry could be recreated and filmed. The objective in that effort has been to remain true to the scriptural text. Like the scriptures, which these short films follow faithfully, they may seem to you quiet. Your faith and the Holy Ghost will create the emotion these world-changing events deserve. The church has nearly 50 such video vignettes in the editing stage, They will be placed on an internet website to be available without charge. They will be a free gift to all from the First Presidency. You can learn more on the website, lds.org. President Monson has asked that for a few minutes tonight, we watch some of the scenes from those videos that will bring you feelings of light and the joy of angelic visitations that marked Heavenly Father's gift of His beloved Son as our Redeemer.
Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And of his kingdom there shall be no end.
How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man?
The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy child which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. For with God nothing is impossible.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. Dear cousin Elizabeth, may you be strong and blessed.
Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this? That the mother of my Lord should come to me. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears,
babe leaped to my womb for joy.
Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
Shalom Aleichem.
Aleichem Shalom.
As you saw and heard, it was light and angels that gave guidance to those blessed to be a part of those transcendent events. The wise men were directed by a star to Jesus to worship him. They opened their treasures and gave him precious gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They spoke of him as the King of the Jews. The wise men were warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod because he sought the life of the child. They chose to go back to their countries another way. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. The angel warned Joseph to flee to safety in Egypt with Mary and the Christ child. The angel said, quote, "Be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And Matthew records, quote, "And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt shall I call my son.'" The angel, as he promised, did appear again to Joseph after Herod died. The angel warned and guided the Holy Family to safety, this time to Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Now, as we remember the birth and early life of the Savior tonight, there are many lessons to learn. Most of those lessons came as you watched and listened, not so much from pictures and words as from the Spirit. You recognized and felt truth. You felt the love of the Savior and for the Savior. And you surely felt an increased desire to love as he loved. You felt your faith grow in prophets and in the servants of God, both the angels he sends to bear us up and those he calls to his service to guide us. You surely have felt greater faith that God is the same without change over time or space. And so you may have felt the Spirit testify to you of the prophet Joseph Smith, whose birthday approaches in just a few days, his unwavering testimony that the angel Moroni, an ancient prophet, came to him, is in perfect accord with the experiences of the wise men, of Zechariah, Elizabeth, Mary, the mother of our Lord, Joseph, and innumerable others. The lesson is not that we can have such marvelous experiences whenever we wish for them, nor that we will come, that they will come even when we feel great need for them. The lesson is simply that God knows our every need, that he loves us, and that he watches over us. He gave us the gift of a Savior, his perfect Son, the Lamb without blemish. By personal appearance of the Father and the Son and through angels, he has restored the Church of Jesus Christ in the latter days. He has called prophets and apostles to guide us to safety in this life and eternal life in the world to come. Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected that we may live again, that we may be purified and cleansed from sin, prepared for the glorious light of eternal life. Those are gifts to us that we can offer to others for him. We do that by remembering him and trying with all our hearts to do what he would do and love as he loves. There was a song in a film years ago with the line, "Have yourself a merry little Christmas." Well, you can give a great and wonderful Christmas if you will remember the gifts God has given you and as best you can, offer them to others as he would. That is the spirit of Christmas and of true happiness. Every day, I testify that Jesus is the living Christ. In his sacred name, amen.
We express appreciation to the Tabernacle Choir and to the orchestra at Temple Square for the wonderful music that has brought the spirit of Christmas into our hearts. We likewise recognize the conductors and organists for their efforts and preparation, and thank all those who have assisted in any way to make this devotional possible. It will now be our privilege and joy to hear from our beloved prophet, President Thomas S. Monson. At the conclusion of President Monson's remarks, the choir will close the meeting with Silent Night. The congregation will be invited to join in singing the last verse as directed by Brother Wilberg. The benediction will then be offered by Sister Barbara Thompson, Second Counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency, now President Monson.
Before I express my prepared remarks, I should like to use two words. Someone said they're the most important words in the English language. I'd like to say thank you to all of you who have made a great effort to attend this evening. I'd like to say thank you to all of you who are listening in. I would like to say thank you to all of the employees of the church and to those in the offices of the general authorities who are so helpful to us and who give us such devoted attention and skilled work. I truly believe the Spirit of the Lord is here tonight, and I would testify to you that in all the world I have the responsibility to choose counselors. I prayed mightily. There were many who could serve. All had ability. I knew some better than others. But I waited till the Lord told me in spirit who should serve by my side. And I thank them and all who work with them and all of you who are participating this evening. Tonight, we're once again gathered as brothers and sisters in what has become our traditional Christmas devotional. We've truly been touched as we've listened to heavenly music and inspiring messages. What a beautiful depiction of the Savior's birth we have seen on video. I, with you, have witnessed during the past few days and weeks what has become over the years the annual commercialization of Christmas. I'm saddened to see Christmas becoming less and less about Christ and more about marketing and sales, parties and presents. And yet, Christmas is what we make of it. Despite all the distractions, we can see to it that Christ is the center of our celebration. If we've not already done so, we can establish Christmas traditions for ourselves and for our families, which will help us capture and keep the spirit of Christmas. For almost as long as I can remember, I've had a particular tradition at Christmas time. My family knows that just before Christmas, I will read again my Christmas treasury of books and ponder the wondrous words of the authors. First will be the Gospel of Luke, even the Christmas story. This will be followed by a reading of A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. And lastly, rereading The Mansion by Henry Van Dyke. I always must wipe my eyes when reading these inspired writings. They touch my inner soul and bring to me the spirit of our Savior. In A Christmas Carol, we read the timeless tale of Ebenezer Scrooge and all the visits he received from Jacob Marley, his deceased business partner, and the ghosts of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas yet to come. Scrooge is such an unpleasant soul that his name has become a universally accepted term for a mean or miserly person. During the course of the night, before Christmas, Scrooge is shown what he once had in his life, what he has in the present, and what his life will be if he remains on the path he has thus far chosen. He is able to recognize the error of his ways. He learns that happiness can come to us if we will forget self and worldly gain, concentrating instead on helping others and learning to embrace the love of family and friends. Now converted to a life of selflessness and service, Scrooge declares at the last, "I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all a year. I will live in the past, the present, and the future. The spirits of all three shall strive within me. I will not shut out the lessons that they teach." Close quote. This touching account never fails to inspire me. The last of my reading, The Mansion by Henry Van Dyke, is similar in nature to the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, but featured is one John Waitman, a man of fortune, dispenser of political power, a successful citizen. One evening, John sat in his library in a comfortable chair, contemplating his wealth. Before him were spread descriptions and pictures of the Waitman wing of the hospital and the Waitman chair of political jurisprudence, as well as an account of the opening of the Waitman Grammar School. John Waitman felt satisfied. He'd built a large fortune. When he gave, he wanted to be recognized. His philosophy toward giving could be summed up in his own statement, and I quote, "No pennies in beggars' hats." Try to put your gifts where they can be identified. He picked up the family Bible, which lay on the table, turned to a passage, and read to himself the words, "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Close quote. The book seemed to float away from him. He leaned forward upon the table, his head resting in his folded hands. He slipped into a deep sleep. As he dreamed, John Waitman was transported to the heavenly city. A guide met him and others whom he had known in life and advised that he would conduct them to their heavenly homes. The group paused before a beautiful mansion and heard the guide say, "This is the home for you, Dr. McLean. Go in. There is no more sickness here, no more death, nor sorrow, nor pain, for your old enemies are all conquered. But all the good that you've done for others, all the help that you've given, all of the comfort that you've brought, all the strength and love that you bestowed upon the suffering are here. For we have built them all into this mansion for you." Next, a devoted husband of an invalid wife was shown a lovely mansion, as were a mother, early widowed, who rearing an outstanding family, a paralyzed young woman who had lain for 30 years upon her bed, helpless but not hopeless, received a lovely mansion. She had succeeded by a miracle of courage in her single aim, never to complain, but always to impart a bit of her joy and peace to everyone who came near her. One after another, the travelers were led to their own mansions and went in gladly. And from within, through the open doorways, came sweet voices of welcome. By this time, John Waitman was impatient to see what mansion awaited him. As he and the guide walked on, the homes became smaller. At last, they reached an open field, bare and lonely looking. In the center of the field was a tiny hut, said the guide, "This is your mansion, John Waitman." Shocked, John Waitman told the guide that he must have confused him with some other John Waitman. With resentment in his voice, he cried, "Is this a suitable mansion for one so well known and devoted? Why is it so pitifully small and mean? Why have you not built it large and fair like the others? Replied the guide, this is all the material you sent us. John Waitman was mortified. Have you not heard that I built a schoolhouse, a wing of a hospital, three churches? Wait, the guide cautioned. They were not ill done, but they were all marked and used as foundations for the name and mansion of John Waitman in the world. Verily, you've had your reward for them. Would you be paid twice? A sadder but wiser John Waitman posed a sincere question. Was it that counts here? Came the reply, only that which is truly given. Only that good which is done for the love of doing it. Only those plans in which the welfare of others is the master thought. Only those labors in which the sacrifice is greater than the reward. Only those gifts in which the giver forgets himself. The voice trailed off as John Waitman was awakened, but the sound of the clock chiming the hour. Thin, pale strips of the city morning were falling into the room through the narrow partings of the heavy curtains. He had slept the night through. Changed by the message of his dream, he yet had a life to live, love to share, and gifts to give. These readings never fail to bring to me the spirit of Christmas. The spirit of Christmas is the spirit of love and of generosity and of goodness. It illuminates the picture window of the soul. We look out upon the world's busy life and become more interested in people than in things. The spirit of Christmas is something I hope all of us would have within our hearts and within our lives, not only at this particular season, but throughout the years. A wise Christian once urged, let us not spend Christmas, but let us keep Christmas in our hearts and in our lives. This is my plea tonight, because when we keep the spirit of Christmas, we keep the spirit of Christ. For the Christmas spirit is the Christ spirit. It will block out all the distractions around us which can diminish Christmas and swallow up its true meaning. There's no better time than now, this very Christmas season, for all of us to rededicate ourselves to the principles taught by Jesus Christ. Because he came to earth, we have a perfect example to follow. As we strive to become more like him, we will have joy and happiness in our lives and peace each day of the year. It is his example which he followed stirs within us more kindness and love, more respect and concern for others. Because he came, there is meaning to our mortal existence. Because he came, we know how to reach out to those in trouble or distress, wherever they may be. Because he came, death has lost its sting, the grave its victory. We will live again because he came. Because he came and paid for our sins, we have the opportunity to gain eternal life. Because he came, we're gathered tonight to worship him in bonds of brotherhood and love. May his precious spirit be with us, and may he ever be the center of our celebrations, and indeed, of our very lives. I pray this prayer in behalf of all of you and through my heart and soul in his holy name. Amen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before Thee at the end of this devotional. We are so very, very grateful for the opportunity to be here. Father, we love Thee. We love Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We are so grateful for the atonement, for His perfect life, for His perfect example. We pray that we will be willing to share what we know and what we feel and what we believe with others, that they may have this blessed gospel in their lives. Father, we thank Thee for these wonderful messages that we've heard tonight. We thank Thee for the beautiful, inspiring music. We pray that we will remember these things as we go through this throughout this month and enjoy this wonderful holiday season. Help us to be mindful of those who are suffering at this time, those who have illness or have suffered from the calamities of war or other problems. We pray that Thou will bless them and that we will be willing to share and to help and to serve and to look after those who are needy. Again, we love Thee and express to Thee our thanks and gratitude, and we say these things humbly. In the name of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, amen.